Okay. So I can't picture a parsha that ought to be more difficult to find the Haftorah than Tazria and Metzora. Imagine when we read them separately, like next year, right? You've got to find two Haftorahs somewhere in Tanakh that deal with leprosy as a major theme. But the fact is that we have not only one, but two such cases in Melachim Bet. Okay? So what I want to do today, as we've always done, since it's a double parsha, I want to do Tazria's Haftorah separately and Metzora's Haftorah separately. It's only mashma that we should do so, but the amazing thing is that it's this really basically the same story. Okay? But what I would like to do, in addition to these two Haftorahs, is also to discuss a third Haftorah of the year. Try to think, someone please tell me. A third Haftorah of the year that appears just near these two stories. Okay, a third Haftorah of the year that appears right in the same context at the same time as these two Haftorahs. Now, it's not fair. I didn't even tell you what the two Haftorahs are. But the two Haftorahs are the story of the leprosy of the Nun.
The general from Ashur, was it?
Aram, Naaman. If you turn with me, please, to chapter 5 of Melachim Bet.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so that's where it's going to be. Okay, so but there is also a Haftorah right before then, Mamish, right leading into chapter 5. That's another Haftorah. Jenny, I see you know it. Do you want to tell us?
The Syrian camp that runs away from the leopards who come walking in it and collect stuff.
That's going to be Metzora's Haftorah. That's Tazria is what Leon said. Metzora is what you said. Now my claim is that there is a third Haftorah that is attached to these two. This is Leon, yours is chapter 5. Jenny's, yours is chapter 6 and 7. And this is chapter 4. The Haftorah of chapter 4 that relates also to Elisha is way, it's one of the longest Haftorahs of the year.
Parshas
Parshas Vayera is correct. The Parshas Vayera Haftorah, if you recall, captures practically every essence of the Torah reading. There's a story of an elderly couple without children. They've given up hope of having children already. They have a child later in life. The story starts off with Hachnasas Orchim, of the woman inviting Elisha into the home, like Avraham invites the angels, right? There's even a section of like people who behave like Sodom, where the woman complains that the creditors are stealing or taking her children as slaves because she can't pay back her debt, so the people behaving like Sodom in Israel, right? And the child is taken away from them because he dies in the field, so they feel that the child is going to be taken away. That's not only Yitzchak, it's Yishmael too. Avram loses, comes very close to losing two children in Parshas Vayera. And in effect, they both come back to him because Yishmael does tshuva at the end of his life. He buries his father and is reunited with Yitzchak. And Yitzchak, of course, is returned as well. Yitzchak is not actually does not actually end up being slaughtered. So a lot of elements of the Torah and Haftorah portion. And but the reason why I'm telling you all of this is because there is an element of Parshas Vayera's Haftorah that helps us understand a very crucial point in our two Haftorahs. Jenny, you're actually the correct one because when two parshas are together, we read the second Haftorah, not the first. The exception to this is in some shuls, when Acharemos and Kedoshim are together, depending on minhag in the first place, but some shuls read Acharemos' Haftorah, not Kedoshim's Haftorah. Right? But be that as it may, we'll deal with that when Acharemos and Kedoshim come up, which is next week. Okay, but the Tazria Haftorah is not Naaman's story. Mitzora's Haftorah is the three lepers, and let's do them in order, okay? Again, what I'm starting with, we are not going to read the Shabbos, but we'll read it in Parshas Tazria next year. Okay, we'll read it in Parshas Tazria next year, because next year, Tazria and Mitzora are separated. Okay, the story begins in chapter 5 with Naaman, the Sar Tzva Melech Aram, Haya Ish Gadol Lifnei Adonav, Unusupanim Kivona San Hashem Teshua La'aram, V'Aisheya Gibor Chayel Mitzora. He held the power in Aram because he was the chief general and he brought salvation to the nation, right? But he was a leper. A leper in the ancient world was death. Okay, there's a reason why Mitzora Choshev Kemes. In fact, when Moshe's sister Miriam was stricken with leprosy, remember Moshe said, let her not be like a dead person, because Mitzora Choshev Kemes. Okay? When Uzziyahu became leprous, Yeshayahu refers to that as Vayibishnas Mos Uzziyahu Melech Yehuda. Targum reads it, Di'itnaga, the time that he was stricken with leprosy. Okay, so this poor guy is a great general, but he has leprosy. Who wants to be near him? Okay. But he heard from a captive girl, a young girl who was taken captive from the Jews to the camp of the Arameans. It's just telling you that the Arameans are great enemies of ours. They were our main enemy for the last 200 years, more so than anyone else. It says already from the time of Shlomo already. Okay, that's quite a long time ago that the Arameans became a thorn and like a satan to the Israelites. So here is, after all these years, an Aramean hears from a Jewish captive that there is a prophet in Israel named Elisha, and he is an incredible miracle worker. I bet he could cure you of your leprosy. Now, look, a doctor takes the Hippocratic Oath. He's supposed to cure anybody, right? This has always been like a, you know, an issue. One of the enemy is taken into your camp. When a terrorist commits an act of terror, in the terrorist countries, they kill everybody. If a Jew accidentally drives his car into an Arab town, they'll kill you. So when they commit an act of terror and they're wounded, they actually get to go into an Israeli hospital and someone's going to patch them up. All right? Should I tell you that over 20,000 Syrians have been wounded by attacks of their own government in the south of Syria have been treated in Israeli hospitals in the north of Israel?
Wow.
20,000.
Wow.
They are taught with their mother's milk that Israel is a terrorist nation, but their terrorist leader who bombs them with barrel bombs there and poison gas and chemical weapons, but they're treated in Israel. So here's the quandary. The prophet of Israel, who's good at making miracles, is told that the head of the army of the Arameans suffers from leprosy. So what would you think? Let him licked and dared. Why should we care about the enemies? And even furthermore, why would he think that it's worthwhile or even safe to appeal to the prophet of Israel to help himself with his leprosy? You know why? Because the Israelis have a reputation. They're taught blood libels. They're taught lies. But in truth, the prophet of Israel agrees to help him. Okay? So this man, he'll stop at nothing if he really feels that he'll get cured. So he takes a huge entourage to see Elisha. Okay? And with the entourage, he takes a considerable amount of gifts, gold, silver, clothing, right? Because that's what an Aramean feels a prophet does. He's like Bilam, right? Bilam was killed while he was back going back to Midian to get paid. Right? So Naaman comes to see Elisha the same way that you know, the way he feels any prophet behaves. I got to come well endowed with a gift for him. And he comes to see him and it feels disrespected for two reasons. One, he does not get the prophet to come out to see him. Right? It says, Vayavo Naaman besusav v'richbo. He comes with his whole entourage. Vayamod pesach habayis l'Elisha. He's standing at the door for Elisha to come out and probably wave some feathers and blow some smoke and maybe blow a flute or something or play some music or something like that and bring down the spirits so that to help him get rid of his leprosy. I assure you, Chevra, Naaman tried all those things before. Okay? He tried all those things. Bilam was from Aram. Okay? So what happens? Vayishlach elav Elisha malach lemor. Pasuk Yud. This is the first disrespect. In what way? He doesn't come out to meet himself. Who's this puny little prophet of Israel who thinks himself so high on his horse that he sends out a messenger? The Medrash says it was actually an angel. Okay, fair enough. It says Malach. Right? So Elisha sends out a messenger to tell him disrespect number two, which is what? The cure. Naaman is so incensed by the cure. By the way, the next pasuk is such a famous Bible contest question. It is in every Bible contest ever. The Bible contests in Israel always ask this question, which is, when Naaman was incensed for why Elisha told him dip seven times in the Jordan River, what were the two bodies of water that Naaman said I could more readily dip in that much bigger than the puny little Jordan? We're about to read it. Let's look. Okay, they are the Pharpar and the Amana. Yeah. The Pharpar actually means a butterfly in modern Hebrew. Mm-hmm. The Pharpar and the Amana. I don't know why, but this question always makes it into the Bible contests. He said, why should I go in the Jordan? I could go into the Pharpar and the Amana. Okay, so, and by the way, anybody ever read Mark Twain's description of his trip to Israel in the 1880s?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Remember how he describes the Jordan?
Yeah, it's just tiny little thing.
Yeah, because there was a drought the year before, so the Jordan didn't get water from the Kinneret. So it was, he said, I'm so disappointed with the Jordan, and Israel is such a disappointment. The Turks don't take care of it. It's a non-country, and there's nothing here. And there's, right? That's because it was before the Yeshuv of the Jews.
That's right.
So he really was disappointed by the Jordan, as was Naaman. I got to go dip in the Jordan, in the cold waters of the Jordan. Right? I have better bodies of water to dip in if I needed to. And by the way, dipping in cold water is painful for a leper. So this is what he makes me do. Right? He says, Halo tov amana ufarpar naharos damesek. Mikol me me Yisrael halo rachatz bahem v'taharti. Vayifin v'aleich b'chema. He stormed out because Elisha wouldn't see him. One. And he dared tell him to dip in such a minute place, number two. So his servants came to him and said, listen, if he told you to slide down a mountain on your head and you knew that would cure you of your leprosy, you would do it. This isn't such a hard thing. Try it. Okay, but it's got to be the Jordan. If you go to the Farpar, that's not going to help you. Okay? Some commentaries try to figure out what is this Farpar. So it's north of the Banyas, but Aram is Syria, right? So anyway, the Amano we know we've named. So they finally convince him to go seven times in the Yarden, Kidvar Isha Elokim, Vayoshav Bisaro, Pasuk Yudalad, Kivisar Nar Katon, Vayitar. They say soft as a baby's something. And he said his skin became soft like a child. After being, you know what a leper's skin looks like? It's like falling apart. It's like dying on you. It's like, you know, it's right. So then his skin became like a young child. So what do you think? What do you think Naaman wants to do right now?
Give gifts.
I've got to give gifts. I've got to go and right?
Otherwise, you'll take it all back.
Okay. Full, let's say, take a brief digression. The Talmud says that every Jew has a share in the afterworld. But there are certain ways to forfeit your share. In fact, that's what most of the chapter is about. The next 10 pages of Talmud are about how to forfeit your share in the next world. Now, at the end of doing this, the Talmud mentions seven people, seven biblical characters who have forfeit their Olam Haba. Who are they? Three kings and four hedyotos. The three kings are Menashe, Yeravam, Achav. Who are the four hedyotos?
Gehazi.
Gehazi is one of them. He's about to show up here in our Haftorah. Who else? Doeg Ha'adomi, for his treatment of David. Three, Achitopel, also for his treatment of David. And four, the fourth one is confounding. Anyone remember who the fourth hedyot is who lost his Olam Haba? And why it's confounding?
What's it?
The fourth hedyot. There are seven in the Mishnah. I mentioned six. The reason why it's confounding is because the Mishnah starts off, Kol Yisrael yesh lehem chelik la'olam haba. All Jews have olam haba, and here are the ones that don't. So if you're going to exclude someone, surely that person should be Jewish, no?
Yeah.
But the seventh person is ostensibly not Jewish. It is?
Balaam.
Correct, Sheila. By the way, happy birthday to Shimri. yes. Balaam. Do you see why it's confounding?
Huh.
He's not Jewish. Why do you have to exclude someone who wasn't yet included in the Mishnah? Okay, I'm going to just say that I think I've told this before. There's quite a bit of scholarship on this, and people are impassioned on both sides. Most scholars think what I'm about to tell you is false, but I think in this case it's true. That when the rabbis meant to say something about Jesus, they knew it was very dangerous to say so, and instead they said it about Balaam. Okay, there I said it. Now, it doesn't make sense to exclude Jesus here because Jesus is not in the Tanakh. But it could be that the Mishnah just wanted to say, really, there are six, but that guy who we like to call Balaam is also included. I don't know. I'm just saying. But if you look at all the Midrashim about Balaam, a lot of them fit. Okay? Be it as it may, Gehazi is one of the seven people who lost his Olam Haba. And one has to wonder the Gemara discusses what was the terrible thing he did, because it was a terrible Chilul Hashem, what he did. Mm-hmm. because when Naaman goes out to Elisha to offer him all this gold, silver, and clothing and everything, right? So Elisha refuses, right? And then Naaman pushes back, right? Vayiftzarbo. Now, sometimes when people push back in these kind of things, right? The correct word is vayiftzar, but it's a metathesis sometimes. Sometimes it's vayifrotz, right? Like when Avshalom wanted David to invite Amnon to his sheep shearing party up in Beit Chatzor, David said, why do you want to do that? And it says, vayifrotzbo. And David said, why? Why do you want to? Vayifrotzbo again. And David relented. Okay? Vayiftzar is to press on someone who doesn't want to do something that you're asking. So here, Naaman is vayiftzar. So, you know, all right, listen, Elisha has kids in the house. He's got some tuitions to pay. He's got grandchildren who have kids in Kailol. Come on, he's got, you know, no. I don't get paid for this. All right? The prophets of old used to charge for their services. Those are false prophets. That being said, it's not terrible to accept something that someone totally insists on. Right? I'm not saying it would have been a chil Hashem for Elisha to accept this payment. It would be a chil Hashem for him to charge for it. But I don't believe it would be a chil Hashem for him to accept payment. Do you remember when Shaul was looking for donkeys and they were thinking of going to Shmuel to ask his advice where to find them? Why did Shaul say, no, we can't go? Because?
We have no presents.
We have no presents. We have no money to give him. Mm-hmm. That was a reason he felt we should not have the chutzpah to stop by a holy man's place to ask him advice if we have nothing to give him. Huh. It doesn't mean that Shmuel would charge for it. It just means that they felt that they should give something. It's perhaps along the lines where Yitzchak says to Esav, listen, Esav, go hunt me some food. You give me something and I'll give you a blessing. It's like the Kohanim get their truma, and they give a blessing. You know what I'm saying? But the false prophets charged. Remember when Amatzia told Amos, Amos, go away from here. Go back to where you came from in Tekoa and give prophecy there and eat and get paid there. As if though he has to get paid to give prophecy. What did Amos answer? Lo navi anochi, v'lo ben navi anochi, ki bolei shikmim anochi. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. And I have a job. I don't need your money. Right? Okay? So when he vayiftzar, when Naaman insists, vayimma'ein. And Elisha gets the last word. And Naaman is extremely impressed to the point that he converts to Judaism. The signs are here at the end of the Haftorah that he converted. Or at least he took upon himself to be a Mamasha ben Noach. Why do I say that? Because the question he asks at the end of the Haftorah is, Elisha, I beg of you. It's not the end yet, but I beg of you. When I go with my king to the Beis Rimon, Beis Rimon was the name of their idolatry. And he leans on me.
I have to bow. I have no choice.
I have to do what my king does.
Right.
So he says, I don't mean it. Do I have to die over this? This is the story that everybody, that the Gemara, mm-hmm. that proves that even if a guy is chayav on Avodah Zarah, it's one of his seven mitzvahs, he doesn't have to die al Kiddush Hashem for Avodah Zarah. We have a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem for Avodah Zarah, but the Ben Noach doesn't. You get it? By the way, the Shibboleth HaLeket brings a very interesting proof from here about whether Christianity is shituf or considered Avodah Zarah or not. I'm going to tell you the proof, but I'm going to ask you, tell me which one is it. What I mean by this is as follows. Christianity claims that God and Jesus, God the Father and Jesus the Son, are separate entities, but the Trinity puts them together. This means that there is a shituf. I can go to church on Sunday and worship the Son, and through that, I'm worshiping the Father. It's not dissimilar, I hope you don't mind my saying, if there's any anyone who doesn't want me to disparage a major religion, but it's not dissimilar from the ego. Right?
From
the ego. The ego is Jesus, and the God who took us out of Egypt is the Father. The ego, the golden calf in the desert, was shituf. Right? Mishtatev shem shamayim, mishtatev habore olam, im davar acher. The Egel, Eila Elohech Yisrael, Asher Helucha Me'etz Mitzrayim. The Egel represents the God who just took us out of Egypt. So too, this man who wore a beard or whatever he looked like, and he walked the earth, and he represented the God of the Creator. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? So this is known as Shituf. And the Shibole HaLeket tries to use and the Sefer Eshkol, try to use a proof from our story here where Naaman begs Elisha, Elisha, please, I know I just took on to worship only your God, but you know, when I go to Beis Rimon and my king holds on to me and he leans on me with his cane, I have to bow down with him. All right? So Elisha tells him, Lech l'shalom. Right? When you bow down, don't have it in mind. Okay, got it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what would you say is worse? Ready? Because what Naaman was bowing down to was absolutely hardcore Avodah Zarah. Absolute Avodah Zarah. I'm talking a stick, a stone that represented certain powers. That's Avodah Zarah. Okay, there are some people who worship Avodah Zarah in the world today. But if you want to argue that Christianity is not Avodah Zarah because they go to God, they're trying to reach God, the Creator, who took us out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who revealed the Ten Commandments, etc., etc., who spoke to Yeshayahu and predicted to Yirmiyahu there would be a 70-year exile. But at some point in history, he put himself into the body of a woman to be born and to be scourged of man, to make promises of a redemption, didn't come through, whatever it is. Okay, so some people, a lot of people, many more than Jews, worship this human being. They have pictures of him. They have statues of him. They're bowing down to it, thinking that that is a representative of God. Okay, what is worse in your, what is something you should avoid doing more, given two choices, and dying is not one of them. Your two choices are as follows. Bowing down with your king to a hardcore absolute Avodah Zarah, Beis Rimon, but while you're doing it, you're saying to yourself, I don't mean to do this. I'm only doing it because Elisha gave me permission. I don't believe in it. It's not true. I only believe in the God of Israel. Or going to a church and with full intention, believing fully that the Son of God is represented by this man in the beard and he's on this statue there hanging from a cross, and I fully believe that that is a representative of God who created the world. Which would you think is more likely for someone to allow if you can only do one of those two? The first or the second?
I think that's worse. It's worse than the first one, than Naaman.
Yes, everybody agrees with that. The second one is much worse than the first one. Even though the first one involves actual Avodah Zarah.
Right.
The second one involves some kind of digression to get to the Creator of the universe. Right?
Yeah.
So this is what the Sefer Eshkol tries to prove. Right? If Elisha told Naaman, Lech l'shalom, you could do that, right? Then it must be that Christianity is, he feels that Christianity is not prohibited to a Ben Noach. It's prohibited to a Jew, but it's not prohibited to a Ben Noach. Right? He thinks that shituf is you forgive me. I'm mixing two different types of proofs, and the Sefer HaEshkol tries to prove that Christianity is Avodah Zarah from this story. But anyway, that's too much of a tangent for us. But let me now move on to the Haftorah that we actually are going to read, which involves Gehazi. Right? Gehazi followed Naaman and told him, this is not in either Haftorah, okay? This is between the Haftorahs. Gehazi followed Naaman and told him, my master changed his mind.
Nice.
And Naaman was very pleased, I must admit. Right? My master changed his mind. And then a few months later, Aram is fighting another war against us. Possible maybe that Naaman was very impressed with Elisha, but he said, he's just like another one of those prophets asking for gold and silver. Gehazi made a considerable chil Hashem. But here's the upshot. When Gehazi came back to Elisha, Elisha said, so Gehazi, where were you? Where were you today? And Gehazi says, like, Anna. I remember one time, Mamish in first grade, not fourth grade, fifth grade, first grade, causing a considerable amount of mischief in class with another friend I'm still close with now. And I get home from school, and I remember my parents asking me when I walked into the door, so what happened in school today? The principal had already called home. So, you know, it's like a gamble. You know, do you know? You think, I'm thinking in my head very quickly. Do they know? Should I come clean? What, you know, right? So anyway, so Elisha asks Gehazi, so Gehazi, what did you do? What's going on today? Where did you go today? So he answers, Anna va'ana, here and there, hither and thither. And Elisha says, you don't think I would know what you did? How could you think you can get away with this? You haven't seen for 20 years what I do? So I ask the same question. He doesn't get to answer. All Elisha does, he doesn't wait for an answer. All he does is he points at him, and Naaman's leprosy jumps all over Gehazi and his three sons. That last point is from the Medrash, but okay. And Gehazi spends the rest of his life a leper with his children. Pretty harsh. Mm-hmm. But does anybody here have a thought? How could Gehazi think he's getting away with that? Grada Na'a and Achon. Achon thinks, who's going to know that I took the spoils? According to the Gemara in Sanhedrin, he had taken spoils earlier when it was forbidden. Remember? Before they crossed the Yarden. Right? Daf Lamed Daled Maseches Sanhedrin. Those are the dots on top of Lanu L'Neinu Ad Olam, right? So the any thoughts? And this will explain why I started this year with the Vayera Haftorah. What happened in the Haftorah?
Gehazi was supposed to go and revive the child who died, and Elisha told him not to be quiet, not to talk about it, and he tells everybody that on his way there that.
He never actually got to do it that way, because the woman insisted, I don't want Gehazi doing this. I want you doing this. She insisted. She did. You see, Elisha's used to doing that. Elisha's good at, you know, he's sending other people to do, you know, he sends a messenger to tell Naaman what to do. And it's true, yes, that his original plan was to tell Gehazi, I want you to put my cloak on top of the boy, and that's going to revive him, right? And the woman, it probably would have, I guess, right? Wouldn't you think? So, but the woman says, no, none of that. I want you. She's a big chutzpahdik. She's Habakkuk's mother, and who's a big chutzpahdik himself, according to Chazal. So she insists that he go, right? And he does, right? It's before that, though. Before that, she comes into Elisha's house and sprawls herself in front of the prophet. Right. What does Gehazi do when she does that?
He tries to get her up. He tries to bring her out.
He pulls her away.
Yeah.
And Elisha says, you're being too harsh. Can't you look at her face and see that she's distraught?
Yeah.
Now, what's the next line that Elisha says?
Doesn't he address the woman?
And the Lord has somehow kept it from me. Why is she here?
Well, that's it.
That's right.
Gehazi thought, you know, my master's losing it.
He thought he could get away with it.
Oh, that's...
Elisha agreed. He says, I don't know why she's here either, Gehazi, so let's listen to her. Okay, this is the first time anything like this ever happened to Elisha. There's no prophet in the Tanakh outside maybe Moshe. That's like Elisha. Right? If you remember back at Parshas Vayera, I tried to explain that incredibly cryptic story of him killing 42 kids with two bears because they called him a baldy.
Right.
Right? Remember how I explained it? It's really incredibly cryptic. But I think it's indicative of a much different kind of story that if there's time at the end of this class, I'll remind you of. But remember, a few months ago, I went through it. So Gehazi feels that, maybe I can get away with it here. Look, some gold and silver has always, since the dawn of time, been able to blind people from the truth.
Yeah.
Okay. And then people wonder, what was I thinking of? I was thinking of the money. Right? Okay. So Gehazi feels he's going to get away with it. And then, according to the same Gemara I keep mentioning now at the end of Sanhedrin, he and his three sons are those four lepers in the beginning of Mitzora. Okay? You know that when religious Zionism started to proliferate, in the beginning of the 20th century with its, Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Kook was its main proponent, and some Haredim and some people who weren't exactly with the program said, how can you go along with such a movement when it is being led by such chilonim? There's no religion in it. It's all socialist. It's all Marxist. It's all right? So how can you go along with it? So he gave a few answers, very interesting. He said, look, it says in the Gemara in Bava Metzia, in the Nedarim, Alma Avda Ha'aretz. You don't have to go with the Gemara. It's a simple pshat. It's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. It's an Aftar of Tisha B'Av. Alma Avda Ha'aretz, Alozvam is Torah Si. Why did we lose the land? Because they rejected my Torah. Okay, so it sounds right that the way back is like similar to the way out. You hear? The people who don't have Torah lost it for us. The people who don't have Torah are going to have to bring it back for us until we're ready to become religious Zionists, and let the Torah world take it back.
Uh-huh.
Right? And then he said, and about those who feel that we have no business having a political movement in Israel until God calls for us, right? The three oaths in Shir HaShirim. Don't wake up your love for me until I call you. Who says that God isn't calling us through Herzl and others? So he said, so this is not Rav Avraham Yitzchak Kook, this was Tzvi Yehuda Kook, his son. Another son, I'm sorry. Rav Avraham Yitzchak Kook. Avraham Yitzchak Kook. Tzvi Yehuda Kook was his nephew, I think. Tzvi Yehuda Kook. Anyway, Tzvi Yehuda Kook said that Yom HaTzma'ut, which is celebrated at the beginning of Iyar, always coincides with the reading of Parshas Mitzora. right? Tazria and Mitzora. And he says that Mitzora means it's like a Mitzora is spiritual leprosy, right? Shomer pivu l'shanot, so shomer mitzoros nafsho. Al tikre tzoros el tzoras nafsho. There's a tzoras of the soul also. And I want to get into a little bit of that. Those are the two pages I sent you. Is that Mitzora teaches that sometimes the salvation, when we don't deserve it, comes from lepers, because that's what the Haftorah is about. Mm. There was a famine in Israel that was caused by a siege of the Arameans. The siege went on for 7 years. You know what it means to be in, let's say, the Warsaw Ghetto for 7 years where you have no source of food? Right? The Gemara talks about people were starting to eat their children, people were starting to eat the insects and skulls of donkeys were no longer available. There's a story in there where the two women were eating their children, remember?
Yeah.
One woman took another one to court, right? Nochal, Nochal Noshim Per Yom. Say on Tisha B'Av, right? My father told me that during the war, he saw everything that's in the Tochacha, but he never saw the pasuk that says, you'll eat your children. He said, Jews didn't eat their children. He said he fought with partisans for some of the war. And, you know, sometimes the Germans tried to infiltrate the partisans. So they caught a German infiltrator. They caught him, and they ate him.
Wow.
They offered my father some, and he said, no, I thank you. By the way, the Rashba has a big tshuva on this. Human flesh is not treif. The only kasha that the Rashba asks is, can you eat the gida noshe in the thigh? As long as you drain the blood, it's not treif, he says. It doesn't have split hooves and it doesn't chew its cud, but it's not an animal, so it's not treif. My father, though, preferred not to eat it. But he said he never saw v'achalta mispesar b'neichem mispesar b'noseichem tocheilu. So I told him, Daddy, I'll show you how this pasuk comes true. Come to my house and have a hamburger. A lot of people who survived the war, their kids became, you know, they didn't raise from children. Nebuch. Right? So you couldn't eat the flesh of your children. You couldn't go to your children's house and have a roast beef sandwich. Right? All right? So that is so I said, b'chaldem is b'sar b'nechem. Come to my house and eat the basar of your son. You get it? That's in my freezer.
That's a bracha.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's the ability to read a bracha into even the tochacha. Everything is a bracha, Rashi says. Okay. So the famine was terrible until these two women went to court to the king. The Bible hates the king so much it doesn't even mention him by name. It just calls him the king, or Beis Yisrael, right? And the king is hearing this case between two women. One is taking the other woman to court because she said, you know, yesterday we drew lots and we ate my son. So now it's our turn to eat her son today, and she's hiding him. So she's taking her to court. Right? The king starts screaming and crying, and Elisha sends in a messenger to say, in a very short time, bushels of wheat will sell for one shekel at a time where a handful of dove's dung sells for 5 shekels. The Radak asks, what? This is not Medrash. This is in the text. What could possibly be of nutrition in dove's dung? Is maybe some undigested kernels
that the
bird was able to get from outside of Israel, because there are no kernels in Israel, right? So that sells for 5 shekels. And get this, the skull of a donkey, not the head of a donkey, they might have some meat on it, the skull of a donkey sells for 80 shekels.
Aish.
Right? But tomorrow, a bushel of wheat will sell for 1 shekel. So there's a guy there that questions it and says, come on, who could imagine such a thing? There's no such thing. right? It says, you don't believe it? You'll see it, but you won't get it. All right? Now, actually, on these pages that I gave you, I'd like to do the very last source first. Can you see it on the second page? Yeah. At the very bottom, you see, at the very bottom, I tacked on to my other sources, a Gemara and Sanhedrin. Do you see it? The Gemara says, Yeshlam, kol Yisrael, Yeshlam, chelek l'olam haba. Every Jew has a share in olam haba. Now, this is where the Bilam thing is mentioned, where I told you before. You see Gehazi and Bilam, right? You see them all? Okay. So the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, that one of the ways to lose your olam haba is to not believe in olam haba. If you don't believe in it, you're not going to get it. Right? What's the proof the Gemara, the Mishnah gives? It's not just Midah Keneged Midah. The Gemara talks about that afterwards. But it says, where is there a story in the Bible like this? And it's our guy. The guy who doesn't believe that wheat could possibly be sold so inexpensively. He says, even if you open up the heavens, you think that we can find grain so quickly at such an expense? Or inexpense? So he says, you're a non-believer. You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't get to eat it. That's the guy who opens up the gate. And Leon, remember what happened to him? You said it just a minute ago.
He got trampled.
But he did see it before he was trampled to death. So what do we see from here? That if you defy and deny that there is afterlife, but you won't get afterlife, but you will... You'll watch before you don't get it, other people getting it.
Yeah.
Right? You'll get enough of a vision and a sight to see that it does exist. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So you'll get to see that it does exist while you're not getting it. Okay? So that's our guy, the guy who denies and defies Elisha's prediction. Because what happened? The Arameans had, by 7 years, you run out of food yourself if you're laying siege. But no, they kept bringing in more food. And there was so many provisions, mountains and mountains of food in their camp. But God made them hear like an earthquake, like a tremendous... pedaling of hooves on the ground, and they all just escaped from their camp. Okay? And these four lepers came up to the camp and said, you know what? We're so starving. Let's just go into the camp. They'll probably kill us because we're Israelites, but at least maybe we'll get some food before we die. But if we stay out here, we'll die of starvation. So they go into the camp and they see no one's here. Animals tied up to posts, food up to the mountains, and they start rolling over and taking gold and taking silver and taking clothes and drinking and eating. And then they turn to themselves and say, wait a second, we're not doing the right thing. Our whole nation is starving. Let's go tell the king. So they go tell the king, this guy who doubted it comes and leads the troop. And he opens up the gate and they trample him to get at the food. That's the end of the second Haftorah.
Yeah.
Now, on the sources that I gave you, I try to create a connection between Lashon Hara and leprosy. Let's call it leprosy, Tzaraas. Okay. I'm not sure if Tzaraas is actually leprosy, but we see two stories in the Torah that seem to connect them. When Moshe debases Bnei Yisrael by saying, God, they won't believe me. Moshe, they did believe you. So Moshe's hand turns to leprosy. Rashi says it's a punishment. Tafasta umanasosha nachash. So the stick turns to a snake. And when Miriam speaks against Moshe, she gets leprosy. It makes sense, because when you speak against another person, it means you're revealing something about them that shouldn't be revealed. So it makes sense that something on your body will be revealed. Leprosy can be anywhere. And some young Kohen is going to have to diagnose it. Okay? I think in Miriam's case, it might actually be a real Mida Keneged Mida, because it seems her Lashon Hara, at least according to Rashbam, was against the skin color of her brother's wife. She was Nishok Hushit. Mm-hmm. So Rashbam says, you don't like that your brother married someone black? Try being white. Okay. Now, Rashi says that the Isha Kushit was actually Tzipora, and that Miriam's Lashon Hara was not so much about Moshe's wife, but about Moshe's prophetic abilities. That fits the text better, because she says, does God only speak to him? God speaks to us. What goes unsaid that needs to be said right after that? God speaks to us, and yet
we have a married life.
We maintain marital life, marital connections. What makes him so high in his horse that he has to treat his wife in such a disdainful manner?
Yeah.
And that's why the next pasuk speaks about how humble Moshe was. Because if Moshe wasn't so humble, he would have told his brother and sister every Monday and Thursday how different he is than they are. And they would know. Okay?
Yeah.
I would like to give you, see on the first page where it says Tazria Mitzori, you see right under the text of Bamidbar Yud Beis, you see it says Chabakuk Gimel Zion. Mm-hmm. You see it? Tachas Oven Ra'isi Ohalei Kushan Yirguzun Yirios Eretz Midyan. Everyone see it?
Where is this?
Well, it's on the front page. Is it one? Is it two? And this is between the I'm sorry, there's an aleph, and right under the aleph, there's a bet, there's a gimel, there's a dalet, and then at the top of the page, there's a hey. See, but between the aleph and the bet, it says Chavakuk Gimel Zion. Okay.
Okay.
So here, Chavakuk mentions in parallelism a nation called Kushan and a nation called Midyan. Now, it's true that if she was from Kushan, which is in the desert, she should have been called a Kushanit. But there is precedence for dropping the nun. Isha Kushit could be a Midianite woman. All right? Since Kushan and Midyan are parallel in this pasuk in Chavakuk. Do you see it? Rashbam, in source number Bet, holds that it's actually an Ethiopian woman. He quotes a medrash called Divrei Hayamim de Moshe that says that Moshe, on his way to Midian, before he got to Midian, married an Ethiopian princess. You've heard of such a medrash?
Yeah.
Ibn Ezra is very much against this medrash. He says, who is Rashbam to quote these unauthoritative sources? Right? Okay, so that's why in Perek in Devarim it says he shomer benega hatzaras lishmor ma'od lasos kichol asher yuraschem akolanim albim kasher tivisim timshmur lasos. Be careful and guard the mitzvah of tzaras. What is this? What is the function of this mitzvah? What is this mitzvah saying? I know what the Torah means when it says don't eat treif. I know what the Torah means when it says don't wear shatnez. I know what the Torah means when it says don't shave with a razor. What does the Torah mean when it says guard the mitzvah of tzaraas?
To bring it to the Kohen.
Yeah, of course. Bring it to the Kohen. If you think you have tzaraas, don't hide it.
You need to.
That's probably good advice with any medical problem. All right? but tzaraas is not a medical issue. It's a spiritual malady. Right? To wit, if a small piece of your body, the size of a barley corn, has leprous, you can become tameh. If your whole body is littered and covered in tzaraas, you're tohor.
You're tohor, yeah.
No one has to be guarded. No one has to be on guard from your lashon hara. They can see, right? Anyway, but look at the next pasuk. Zochor eis asher asa Hashem lekecha leMiriam baderech b'tzei Yisrael mimitzrayim. You see the smichus parashios? Okay. do what Leon said to do. If you think you have tzaraz, take it to the Kohen. And always remember what God did to Miriam. By the way, Chiddush, Ramban counts this second pasuk as one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. Can you hear that again? Ramban considers the mitzvah to remember what God did to Miriam to be
That's one of the six remembrances.
Constant mitzvah is one of the six remembrances. Yeah. What's the point of it? To remember the consequence of Lashon Hara.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I close with, if you just look on the back page, these are three different sources of the Rambam, who is such a stickler for pshat. He was not in the habit of getting off on these fanciful drashas, but he says unequivocally, Lashon Hara it causes tzaraas. I mean, that they, you know, it's clearly not a medical situation. Right? It's if it's psoriasis or a burn or something. I mean, okay, so it's about the Lashon Hara, right? I close with the following. The Gemara in Kiddushin says, Kol haposil posil b'mumo. When we want to make someone puzzle, we usually pick on something that we feel lacking in. Right? So the next time we want to speak Lashon Hara, stop and think who we're talking about. We're probably talking about ourselves. So just feel good about yourself. If you feel good about yourself, you will have no need to speak Lashon Hara about anyone.
Yeah.
That's why I've said this in drushas, is that Parshas Mitzorah is the only parsha in the whole Torah that only has positive mitzvahs in it. 13 of them. Except the Bereishis and Lech Lecha, but that's only one mitzvah each. 13 mitzvahs, all 13 are positive. Which means if you want to, the best way to not speak Lashon Hara is to feel positive. Okay, Chevra, have a great night, great day, great Chodesh.
Rabbi.
Stay well, stay safe, stay healthy.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. That was great.
Wonderful shir.
Be well, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Good night.
Good night. That was delightful. Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Rabbi, I once had this shaila of whether humans were kosher, because if you read the pasuk where it talks about non-kosher animals, it says these are the animals that are not kosher, but humans not included. But I forget why I saw the answer, but the answer is that Hashem gave Noach permission to eat animals, but he didn't give him permission to eat humans. So that's why humans aren't kosher, because Noach was never given permission.
That's good. That's until Matan Torah. From Matan Torah, there's a new order that says that, look, I'm not saying here that humans are kosher. I'm not suggesting, I'm just telling you what the tshuva of the Rashba says. And by the way, you know where you'll find a big treatment of this also is the Minchas Chinuch, mitzvah number 3, the mitzvah not to eat the sciatic nerve of an animal. He discusses there whether you're allowed to eat the sciatic nerve of a person. So, and if someone would, is he violating the Torah? Mm-hmm. And so, what would be the question? If someone is about to die of starvation after a plane crash in the Andes Mountains.
Right, exactly.
And he has to, the only way for him to survive is to eat a piece of one of the other passengers who died in the plane. Should he die or should he eat the person? So I don't have to tell you the answer. So the question is, should you avoid eating the sciatic nerve while doing so? Just telling you, the Minchas Chinuch discusses it, and it's a Tshuvas HaRashba. The we don't learn kosher rules from what God told Noah. We learn kosher rules from what was in last week's parsha. Okay. Anyway, that is. But in Lemaisa, of course, we're talking about Lechatchila. Please stay away from all unkosher food, including people.
Yeah.
Rabbi Schwartz, but you might be able to eat leaves, grass, or soil.
Yeah, not very digestible.
It's kind of disgusting, but soil has minerals.
Yeah, I'm telling about a real case, by the way. There was a plane crash in the Andes, if you recall.
Yeah. The soccer team, the championship soccer team from Argentina, I think. And it's a great story. It's a great little book, a very short book.
I remember the Reader's Digest ran the piece on it back at the time.
Yeah.
Okay, everybody. Have a good night.
Good night.
Thank you so much, Rabbi.
Bye, everyone. Wednesday night at 8. Shul Chodesh Tov.
Good night.
Good night.
Someone had a question?
Rabbi, I have a question.
You mentioned in the Haftorah for Tashri, you said that a non-Jew is allowed to worship Avodah Zorah. I mean, he doesn't have to.
No. Avodah Zorah is one of the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach. The question is not, is a non-Jew allowed to worship Avodah Zorah? No. The Gemara says...
No, he doesn't have to. He can. He doesn't have... He's not obligated to die.
He doesn't have to die. He can play along with it like Naaman does. And our story is the proof that the Gemara gives.
My question was the Rambam's letter to the Yemenites didn't when they were forced to convert to Islam.
But that's not Avodah Zarah.
And that's not Avodah Zarah.
Okay.
In other words, if the halacha is that if a Muslim tells you, I want you to convert to Islam or I'll kill you, you should convert to Islam and fake it. Because there's nothing in Islam that's considered... I'm not saying convert to Islam. I'm just saying you don't have to die. You don't have to die rather than say Muhammad, Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Allah is Arabic for El.
Right, yeah, right.
Right? So, Muhammad is his prophet means that Muhammad's a fool because the Gemara says, Mishachar Beis HaMikdash, Nimsu and the Vuhul Ketan B'Shotim.
Say that again.
So,
what does it say?
The temple was destroyed, prophecy goes to fools. But as far as Ben Noach, the question is, a Ben Noach can't worship a Avodah Zarah. Can a Ben Noach engage in what's called Shituf? Right. Tosfos in the beginning of Bechoros that talks about a partnership with the Avodah Zarah in order to obviate the chiyuv of a Bechor because the shutfus with a Gentile. So Tosfos says, how can you have shutfus with a Gentile? The answer is, Tosfos discusses shutfus with Christians there and suggests, a very important psak for Ashkenazic Jewry at the time, that Christianity is not Avodah Zarah. To a Ben Noach.
Okay.
Do they have to give up
question,
their lives?
Question? Sorry? Question? Yes. One, is there a shear of eating a human? And two, does that include yourself? Like, can you eat your fingernail or your a bite off a piece of skin that's hanging?
There would be nothing wrong with those two, but I would tell you that... The Gemara does talk about a case where you're eating a slice of bread and you see that all of a sudden your gums are bleeding a lot and the blood goes on the bread. So that's a question of once the blood leaves your body, you have to throw the bread out. But if you know that you have bleeding in the gums and you're in the middle of eating, you could swallow what's in your mouth.
You're saying you should throw the piece of bread out, or you should not.
If the blood left your mouth, in other words, your blood is on the slice, and you say, "Oh, look at that! There's blood all over this." You should scrape that off, get rid of that part.
Yeah, okay.
The part there's blood on it.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, but if someone is stuck on something and his only way out is to bite off his finger so he can escape, don't eat it. I mean, what can I say? I don't know what. There's not much practical point in this, but except the case that we said before from the soccer team, but it's all theoretical, it's the Hagdil Torah Adira just to learn, but hopefully no one will ever have to question this Lamaisa.
Yeah.
Does Ben Noach have to give up his life before being of his Sheva Mitzvahs Ben Noach?
So that's the Gemara asks this question, and it says from Naaman, no, because Elisha told him Lech LeShalom.
So,
if you have a Melachim Beis, look up that pasuk, and you'll see it'll take you straight to the Gemara that says that.
Yeah. Also, the Mishnah
in the Toldos Aharon.
The Mishnah in Negaim says Kol Adam Roa Chutz Mei Nigei Atzmo. That's that you could translate that. Well, a person sees all kinds of negayim on the outside if he has the problem himself.
Of course, no one ever sees his own problems. He always sees everyone else's problems.
Yeah.
The Musar, famous Musar.
Yeah.
You can't paskin your own nega because no one thinks they have a nega.
That's right.
Okay. All right, everyone. Have a good night.
Good night, Rabbi. And Kaddish time, everyone.
Rabbi.
Yes?
In your example of the plane crash in the Andes, is there a shear that he could eat less than and still not be considered eating a human?
But why? But you're not. There's no reason to not eat enough to eat.
You have to eat enough to survive.
Yeah.
Question is, do you have to eat that person to survive?
Yeah. How do you know?
Everyone knows. Levi Odeh Moris Nafsho. Everybody knows what their own threshold is.
Really,
I wouldn't call someone who refuses to eat a person a suicide, but in such a case, someone who would just starve to death rather than do that. Some of the people did survive, and they put out their garments.
Who didn't die on the end, it was like 20-odd people, all boys, all young men. Seven of them, I think, about seven got killed in the crash itself. All the rest survived because they did eat that, and two of them got extra portions so that they would be strong enough to hike out. They went the wrong direction, as it turned out, but they eventually did get to civilization, and all the rest were rescued.
Uh-huh. Okay.
It's an amazing story.
Okay. Guys, I have to run, but have a great night. 8 o'clock on Wednesday.
Kaddish Tov, okay? Everybody.
Be well. Be well. Kol Tov.
Thanks, Rabbi.
Kaddish Tov, everyone. Kaddish Tov.